Good morning. Our sermon text is from Isaiah in your house Bible, chapter 2. In your house Bible, it's on page 568. Isaiah chapter 2, beginning with verse 11. Is that right? Okay. The haughty looks of man shall be brought low, and the lofty pride of men shall be humbled, and the Lord alone will be exalted in that day. For the Lord of hosts has a day against all that is proud and lofty, against all that is lifted up, and it shall be brought low, against all the cedars of Lebanon, lofty and lifted up, and against all the oaks of Bashan, against all the lofty mountains and against all the uplifted hills, against every high tower and against every fortified wall, against all the ships of Tarshish and against all the beautiful craft. And the haughtiness of man shall be humbled, and the lofty pride of men shall be brought low. And the Lord alone will be exalted in that day. And the idols shall utterly pass away, and people shall enter the caves of the rocks and the holes of the ground, from before the terror of the Lord and from the splendor of his majesty when he rises to terrify the earth. In that day mankind will cast away their idols of silver and their idols of gold, which they made for themselves to worship, to the moles and to the bats to enter the caverns of the rocks and the clefts of the cliffs, from before the terror of the Lord and from the splendor of his majesty when he rises to terrify the earth. Stop regarding man in whose nostrils is breath, for of what account is he?
Amen. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for the grace that you have to us in your word, that you do not leave us in the dark, but you guide us by the light of your word, namely in and through your Son. As we hear your word preached today, we pray that it would help us in ways that we need to be encouraged and continue and persevere in faithfulness and obedience. Help us in ways that we need to be corrected and be led to repent from sin and be sanctified and grow in maturity. Help us, please. We pray in all this, Father, that you would be glorified, that you would be honored, you would be lifted up through the preaching of the word and our response to it, and that we would humbly give you glory by our lives, by our songs, our hearts. We pray this for your glory and our joy. In Jesus' name, amen. In 1986, engineers at NASA were warned about a flaw in the O-ring seals of the shuttle Challenger. The O-rings could fail in cold temperatures. January 28th was unusually cold, and some engineers urged the launch to be delayed. But the launch pressed forward on schedule under pressure with national pride on the line. Just 73 seconds after takeoff, the Challenger space shuttle disintegrated in midair. The seven astronauts died, and the nation watched in shock and horror. And the final investigation uncovered not just a technical failure in the mechanics of the machine, but a cultural problem, a personal problem, of pride, which tended to downplay warnings, ignore risks, and push forward anyway. It wasn't a failure of the machine. Ultimately, something was wrong with the people. This is the situation in Isaiah chapter 2 as well. Israel is launched, as it were, on their way to their own destruction. There is an O-ring that will fail. And Isaiah, and essentially all of the prophets, most of the prophets you could say, are warning Israel that something is going to fail, that they are headed toward destruction. Isaiah chapter 2 is that answer. What is wrong? What is the warning? What is the O-ring that Israel should know about before they are destroyed. The answer fundamentally for the people of Israel, but I think for all of us in some way, is pride. Pride. Today the sermon is titled Pride, Its Origin, Dangers, and Cure. Pride, Its Origin, Dangers, and Cure. And the hope is that we don't do what the NASA team did. We don't do what Israel did. Instead, we see God for who He is. We see ourselves for who we are. And we take the warnings, the dangers, the cures about pride seriously and clearly together. That way we might avoid the same fate. Think about the origin of pride. Where does pride come from? What is pride? Pride originates historically in the earth. We go back and we find pride when Satan was whispering into Eve's ear. I know you heard God say this, but aren't you sure God didn't actually mean this instead? The substance of the first instance of pride on the earth is very simple. God said, but didn't He mean? God said, you will die, but you won't surely die. He just means this. This pride is to make myself, my view, high, and God's word, low. God said very explicitly to Adam, if you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will die. Satan whispered to Eve, you won't die. I have a deeper knowledge. God just doesn't want you to be like Him. All pride is in its essence, in its substance, in its roots, historically and meaningfully, a distorted relationship with God. With God. Pride is many things. It is arrogance. It is self-centeredness. It's a distorted self-image. You could start using words like narcissistic, self-absorbed. You could talk about boasting. Pride does all of these things. One example of pride would be when LeBron James announced that he was going to the city of Miami in 2010, in the now famous decision that he had to make about where LeBron was going to play next. He came out and made an announcement on national television, I'm going to take my talents to South Beach and join the Miami Heat. Shortly after, a few of his fellow teammates joined him at a welcome event with Dwayne Wade, Chris Bosh, and LeBron made another memorable statement about how many championships he expected to win in Miami. Granted, I think Michael Jordan himself won, was it 6 or 7? LeBron stands up on national television, just announced he's going to be a Miami Heat player, and making a statement about how many championships he was going to win, he said, not one, not two, not three, not four, not five. And we're getting into the history level of I am the best basketball player ever. We will win more championships. He kept going, not six, not seven. It was just two. Pride originates, however, not just in boasting about basketball or your job or your numbers at work. It originates in the relationship to God. The great sin for LeBron was not necessarily his lack of ability to predict the future, but the absence of the glory of God. It's not just generic. Pride is in its essence against God. It's not that there is some pride that's just pride and some pride is spiritual pride. There's not a dissection of pride. Yes, you can be proud about anything. You can be proud in many ways, but pride is fundamentally a relationship with God. I am above God. I am better than God. I am who I am without God. I am who I am in spite of God. Isaiah 2 reveals the heart of pride in verse 11. The essence of pride is this: the haughty looks of man shall be brought low. The lofty pride of men shall be humbled. The Lord alone will be exalted in that day. Here we see that pride is not just a generic arrogance, but a competition with God for glory. For man to be brought low, the point is to put things back where they were. Verse 11, the Lord alone will be exalted. This is the issue. You're not just kind of proud people, but you are in response to God proud. The elevation of man, his strength, his wealth as Uzziah, his power, his finances, as self-sufficiency over and against the rightful exaltation of the Lord. The repeated phrase through verse 11 through 17 is, the Lord alone will be exalted. The Lord alone will be exalted. That exposes the core of pride. The core of pride is the refusal to exalt God. The core of pride, whatever it is about, whether it's about the new job that you got, whether it's about how beautiful the wife is that you found, or your car, or whatever, it doesn't matter what it is. The core of pride is refusal to exalt God in everything, in life. And this is one of the issues with atheism. It's not just a bad kind of view on the Bible, or it's not just kind of that it's, you know, a philosophy, or it's a science. It's that it assumes we are just kind of self-existing. God did not make us and own us and create the world and being. It's proud, in a sense. And so it is in Isaiah 2. Pride is ultimately the replacement of God's glory. He should be exalted in exalting human glory. It's theological before it's behavioral. Pride is always theological before it's behavioral. Pride doesn't just begin with the words that come out of the mouth. It begins with the heart that fails to exalt God. That's why judgment is not just against sin in general, but against all that is proud and lofty in verse 12. God is coming against all that is proud and lofty because it is all an affront to His exaltation. Pride is the root. Everything else that comes from pride is its fruit. Think now about the dangers of pride. Why is pride so dangerous? Why should you pay attention to pride in your life? And you think about those O-rings on the Challenger, and you think, these had to have not been the most important thing they were thinking about checking on that day. Like, we got to check the O-rings. No, there's 100 things. There's, you know, millions of pounds of rocket fuel about to come out. Oh, check the O-rings. I think we just assume it's fine. Pride, if we're not careful, is something that we could neglect its dangers. It's so pervasive. It ultimately undermines or undergirds every sin. And it's extremely dangerous to not check. Pride is practically dangerous, for example. Pride is practically dangerous. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 18 says, pride goes before destruction. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Pride sets you up for real world consequences, not just spiritual ones. Failure, broken relationships, losing your job blinds you to actual practical dangers, sometimes until it's too late. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 2, when pride comes, then comes disgrace. But with the humble is wisdom. Disgrace comes on the heels of pride. Pride doesn't lead to glory. It might feel like it for a minute. It might look like the road goes to glory, but pride ultimately leads to shame. The RMS Titanic was declared unsinkable by its designers and by its owners. An engineering marvel, a symbol of human achievement, despite multiple iceberg warnings, the crew pressed on at full speed, confident in the ship's strength. When the iceberg hit, there weren't even enough lifeboats, and 1,500 people died. Pride is not just a spiritual disconnection from your practical life. You know, maybe I'm proud, but it's not going to matter too much. It's just kind of a spiritual thing that I've got to deal with at some time. But it's practically problematic. Pride goes before destruction. Pride leads to things happening actually in your life. Pride is spiritually deceptive. It's dangerous because it's spiritually deceptive. It's practically dangerous. It's spiritually deceptive. Why do you think the prophets have to come tell Israel that they're proud? Because they don't know. They're blind to their pride. And so God sends prophet after prophet after prophet to tell them about their pride and their arrogance and their self-sufficiency and their idolatry. You can see this all through the prophets. Here's just a few examples. Hosea chapter 5, verse 5, the pride of Israel testifies to its face. Their pride is their own witness against them, but they can't even see it. Obadiah chapter 1, verse 3, to the nation of Edom, the pride of your heart has deceived you. You who live in the clefts of the rocks. That means you live up on a high place. You live up on a fortified place. You live in a place that feels really safe. The pride of your heart has deceived you who live in the cleft of the rocks in your lofty dwelling, who say in your heart, who will bring me down to the ground? To Laodicea in Revelation 3, 17, for you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. Pride is spiritually deceptive. It hides. I thought about preaching an entire sermon just on the deception of pride. It can hide behind humility. It can hide behind grief. It can hide behind all kinds of things and say, well, it's really this, this, and this, but deep down it's pride. I'm really sad that things aren't going better at work. Why? Is it because you feel like deep down in your pride that it ought to, that you deserve more? Or are you just being faithful and let the Lord do what He's doing? It's spiritually deceptive. It blinds. I have a shirt that I love to wear, especially when I go outside Texas. It just says, Texas, the most humble state. Amen. Listen to this. That's the problem. That's the problem right there. Texas, the most humble state. Humble brag. So proud, you don't even realize that you're proud. Pride is spiritually deceptive. It's dangerous like that. Pride can be relationship destroying. Relationship destroying. Proverbs 13:10, by insolence comes nothing but strife, but with those who take advice is wisdom. Pride refuses to listen, receive correction, or compromise, leading to conflict. There's just strife there. Proverbs 21:24, scoffer is the name of the arrogant. Scoffer is the name of the arrogant. Proverbs 21:24, haughty man who acts with arrogant pride. Scoff means you scoff at everyone else. The name of the man who is arrogant is scoffer because he runs around in his arrogance scoffing at everyone else. Everyone else around me is dumb. Everyone else around me is less. The proud look down on those around them. And maybe you never say this. Maybe you never think this. Maybe this doesn't come out of your mouth too much. But you sure think it a lot about your coworkers. They are terrible. I'm literally the only one holding this office together. Maybe you think that about your spouse. I'm the only one parenting here. I'm the only one holding this thing together. Well, you think that about a church member? No, I don't know where this church would be if they didn't have me. These members over here, they're doing this, they're doing that, they're doing that, and they're just not good members. Pride will tend to refuse to apologize, keeping relationships in conflict. Pride will tend to not listen to critics, making leaders lonely. Pride will tend to say, I'm fine, even when you're not. I think this is one of those things that, and I didn't ask if I could share this, but it's really on me in our marriage. Over the years, the number of times Colette has said, how are you doing? And I said, I'm fine. Only to find out 3 days later, I'm not fine. I was angry. I was upset. Why don't you just say it the first time? Pride. Refusing to open up. Pride may come out of the mouth as the one-upper. No matter what someone says, someone else has always done something better. Yeah, that was cool, but there was this one time when I... Well, can we just not enjoy their story? Why do you have to have a better... They're always talking about themselves. Everything leads to themselves. Every story is an opportunity for them to tell something about themselves. Oh, that's cool that you did that. Well, there's always another story to add to your story about myself. And then I said, and so I did, and then I. You get into a conflict at work. You get into something that happened. What did you do today? How was your day? Well, this is what I did. Or they did this, and it was terrible, but then I did this, and I did the right thing. Pride can be relationship-destroying in those ways. It scoffs. It has a disposition toward others. I mean, that's not the core of pride. The core of pride is God. But pride can destroy relationships by not listening, by not confessing, by not being honest. Most importantly, and lastly, of the dangers, pride is judgment-deserving. It's practically dangerous, it's spiritually deceptive, it's relational destroying, and it's judgment deserving. Pride deserves God's judgment. Pride is ultimately against God. Pride is not just a little character flaw. It's not just kind of a personality that God gives you. More than anything, pride is against God, and therefore pride runs into the judgment of God. Isaiah 2 put it this way, the haughty looks of man shall be brought low. The lofty pride of men shall be humbled, and the Lord alone will be exalted in that day. For the Lord of hosts has a day against all that is proud and lofty, against all that is lifted up, and it shall be brought low. God will not ignore pride. He cannot. He will actively confront and humble it in judgment. To walk in pride is to walk toward judgment. Notice it says, the Lord has a day. The Lord has a day. Part of the deception of pride is thinking today's not that day. Yesterday wasn't that day. The day before wasn't that day. It's probably not today. You know, it's probably not tomorrow either. Forgetting the Lord has a day when pride will be brought low. Isaiah 2, 17 to 19, the haughtiness of men shall be humbled. The lofty pride of men shall be brought low. The Lord alone will be exalted in that day. And the idols shall utterly pass away. The people shall enter the caves of the rocks and the holes of the ground from before the terror of the Lord and from the splendor of His majesty when He rises to terrify the earth. Pride is not just bad because it is practically unwise. Pride is not just bad because it's self-deceiving or because it might affect your relationships. Pride deserves God's terrifying judgment because it is a rebellion against Him, first and foremost. Pride is a sin against God. rebellion against God. Spurgeon said, the great sin is the sin of pride, lifting up of the soul in rebellion against the Lord. Isaiah's prophecy was fulfilled in that in Jerusalem, the Jerusalem was destroyed by the Babylonians in 586 BC. That was the first day. That was that day, as it were. On that day, the strong walls, the proud rulers, the false worship, the military, the finance, the houses, it all came crashing down. But Isaiah is also pointing and alluding to a final day, a day almost copy and pasted from Revelation chapter 6, or in chapter 6. There, God is not just bringing a local temporal day of judgment on Israel, but on mankind. Revelation 6 says, when God brings His judgment to the earth, the seals are opened. The kings of earth and the great ones and the generals and the rich and the powerful and everyone, slave and free, hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains. That's Isaiah's language. Calling on the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of Him who is seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. The great day of the wrath has come, and who can stand? If you don't think that your pride deserves God's judgment, you've yet to see that pride is an affront, first of all, against God. Not just your spouse, not just your children, not just your coworker or your country, but against God Himself. Self-exaltation fails to give God glory and deserves His judgment. And as surely as God brought it, in 586 BC, as surely as He had a day and He kept His word, He has a day in Revelation 6 that will come. Do not be deceived that our pride, our self-boasting, our self-inflated views of ourselves, our rebellion against God doesn't have a day too. Just because it wasn't yesterday doesn't mean that God does not, as it says in the text there, have a day. What's the cure for pride? What's the cure for pride? Well, I want to say really quickly one thing that it's not, one thing the cure is not, is time. As I see what time it is. Pride does not go away with time. Amen? Hours cannot erode pride like wind on a sandstone. Weeks cannot wear it down like water cuts through a canyon. You cannot apply days to pride and watch it weaken. Pride does not just go away. Its symptoms do not just merely subside. The inflammation that pride causes may calm. The itch may stop. The pain may numb for a moment, but it never simply goes away. Left untreated, pride stays. It festers. It jumps into every spiritual system, the sight, the mind, the emotions, the heart. Pharaoh is just one example for us. Not one, not two, not three, not four, or five. 10 times he was told to let the people go, and his heart hardened and hardened and hardened. He refused to allow Moses' people to go. He did not relent until he lost his son. Israel, too, is an example for us. How many prophets over how long did Israel refuse before the day the Lord had fixed in Isaiah 2 came? How many prophets? How many years? 2 Chronicles chapter 36. 2 Chronicles 36, verse 15 to 16. And sorry, I don't have a page number for you. 1st, 2nd Kings, 1st, 2nd Chronicles 36. The Lord, the God of their fathers, sent persistently to them by His messengers because He had compassion on His people and on His dwelling place. So God even looked at the pride and He felt sorry for them. He felt pity and compassion for them, wanting to save them from the coming destruction. But, verse 16, they kept mocking the messengers of God despising his words and scoffing at his prophets until the wrath of the Lord rose against his people until there was no remedy. Pride didn't just get better over time. Their pride actually heard prophet after prophet after prophet for generation, generation through 1 and 2 Kings. And it didn't just get better. In Jeremiah chapter 7, the prophet speaks to the people of Israel this way: from the day that your fathers came out of the land of Egypt to this day, 600 to 800 years, God says, I have persistently sent all my servants, the prophets, to them day after day. Yet they did not listen to me or incline their ear, but stiffened their neck. And they did worse than their fathers. Jeremiah just described a 600 to 800 year period in which Israel rejected God's prophet after prophet after prophet after prophet. Time doesn't just make pride go away. Do not be fooled into thinking, if I don't deal with my pride today, it'll probably just go away tomorrow. Don't do that. It'll grow for 800 years unless something happens. Pride is not starved on time, it feeds on time. Its deceptive powers only grow. It only learns how to be more camouflaged tomorrow than it was yesterday. And eventually it becomes common instead of shocking. The cure for pride is not just time. It doesn't just go away. The cure for pride is beholding God. The cure for pride in the heart is to behold God. What does Israel need? How can you come out of pride into humility? Isaiah, who prophesied to Israel about pride, was himself brought low, I think in part to exemplify what Israel needed. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1 through 6. Isaiah 6, a few chapters from chapter 2, where the day of the Lord's judgment has been announced because of their pride. Isaiah 6, verse 1 through 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, that proud king who was taken off of the throne early because of his pride. He grew proud in his strength. In the year that that king died, I saw the Lord seated upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple, and above him stood the seraphim. Each had 6 wings. With 2 he covered his face, with 2 he covered his feet, with 2 he flew. And he called to one another, saying, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the foundations of the thresholds shook at the voice of him who called. And the house was filled with smoke. And I said, Woe is me, for I am lost. I am a man of unclean lips. And I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. See Isaiah's connection to the people. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. And then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken from the tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin is atoned for. Isaiah has a vision of the Lord God in his holiness. It's not that Isaiah didn't have some concepts of God. It's not that Isaiah didn't have some good theology. It's not that he didn't know the law of Moses per se. Surely there are things already Isaiah knew, but Isaiah saw the Lord lifted up on a throne. I saw him exalted. I came to see him as high and lifted up. I came to see God as high. That's his vision. And lifted up. Here we are exalting and lifting up ourselves. I had a vision where God's the one who's lifted up. The haughty looks of man, chapter 2, verse 11, the haughty looks of man shall be brought low. The lofty pride of men shall be humbled, and the Lord alone will be exalted. What is man's most deep problem? His made himself high What is Isaiah's cure? To see God as high and lifted up. The cure for pride, understand, is not be humble. Be a more humble person. Be careful, because like Ethan Hunt, pride will regularly switch masks to go undetected. And false humility is a favorite mask of pride. Be humble. Be a servant. Act differently. The cure for pride is not trying to act more humble. You can't just hang humble fruit on proud trees. You must encounter and see and know God. You must come to see Him as the one who is high and lifted up. See that His throne is over all the universe. See that all creation is under the foot of His throne. See what the angel is saying in verse 3 there in Isaiah 6. The whole earth is full of His glory. Come to the place where the seraphim were in verse 2 of chapter 6. That seeing the blinding holiness of God, you cover your own face when you're in the presence of Him. When you encounter God, it brings your heart and your mouth to Isaiah's words, "Woe is me! I am lost!" In the sight of God causes humility in the heart. Humility is not something that you do to get rid of pride. Humility is the result of seeing God high and lifted up. Perhaps the most evident symptom of pride in the heart, it does not want God. Pride does not like God. It does not want to sing to God. It does not enjoy God's people, praising God and studying God's word. Pride might tolerate it enough so that it looks humble, but it doesn't love it. It does not want to see God. It does not want to hear of God. It does not want to talk about God. When pride gets together with its friends, it doesn't talk about God in its free time, because it knows God is the death of me. When you see God high and lifted up, pride dies. Let us pray that God will not be asking for our permission. He would love us enough to make Himself known to us, like He did to Isaiah. Do not think small about very big things, like opening up your Bible. We open our Bible on our own and together, not for some tips on how to live, but to see God. We get together with brothers and sisters in discipleship around the Word, not for therapy, not to get some tips, but ultimately, that brother and sister, we would come together and see God and know that God is God and we are man. Know that every whisper to the heart to avoid ministries that teach and preach and speak and study God's word or sing to God, and avoid those and minimize those. I wonder if there isn't pride down there saying, let's not get too close. Let's not apply too much medicine. It's dangerous to pride, to see God. Persist in gathering around the preaching of the word. Persist in prayer. Prayerlessness, potentially more than anything, has pride at its roots. Why would you go to God in prayer asking for help? You don't need help. What do you need? What do you need from God? What would you ask from Him? You don't need Him. Why would you go to God and confess your sins in prayer? You didn't do anything wrong. Your marriage is not your fault. The problem at work, that's not your fault. Why would you spend time confessing anything to God? Why would you pray to God just for the sake, just for the joy and the pleasure of giving Him glory and honor with your lips and with your heart and adoring Him and spending time in prayer, praising, maybe even singing? Because it's you who deserve glory. You who's not getting attention. It's us who want validation. Why spend time praying thanking God? Why just thank God for anything? Pride doesn't look to God and say thank you. It's never, 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 never more humble to set aside places and times and means through which we commune with God. It's always, always, always more dangerous. There are 2 days in the history of the world in which God deals with our pride. One is that day to come. The Lord of hosts has a day against all that is proud and lofty. It's true for Isaiah, it's true for us. A day is coming when God will judge all the proud and lofty. He will stand before God, we will stand before God, and our pride will be exposed and judged. Well, the other day, by God's grace, is the day that Jesus died on the cross. The whole call of the Bible is for mankind to bring their pride to God's grace at the cross. To come there with your pride. To come there to have pride killed. To come there to have pride forgiven. To come there to have pride uprooted out of your heart and sanctified. The great cure for pride is to come to God and behold Him, especially behold Him at the cross, where He, the God, the sovereign God of all creation, who owes us judgment for our sin, has instead, out of His compassion and His love, not just sent a prophet, but a son to be crucified as a man to die for sinful man who has proudly rebelled against God. He sent His obedient son. He sent His humble son to die for the proud son, that we might be sons forever. The cross is where the one who is high and lifted up came down to die for those who had lifted up themselves. At the cross, the King came down to pay for sin. He did it, like Isaiah, so that our sins might be atoned. If you're here today and you're not a Christian and you want to know, like, what is the essence of this Christian stuff? What does it mean to be a Christian? What does it mean to follow Jesus? It doesn't mean go to church. It doesn't mean tithe. It doesn't mean go to enough Bible studies to make your pastor happy. It doesn't mean come to service day. It means all of those things, but underneath all of those things, it means I come to the cross where God put His Son to die for my sins, and I'm humbled that God loves me, and I recognize I'm the sinner who needs God's grace. And if you're a Christian, you never grow past that. It's not like the gospel is the baby food, and one day you grow up and you don't need that anymore. No, we continue to go back to it and find our pride sanctified over and over. What would have happened if NASA would have just shut it down? You know what, guys? We're not flying today. I know we're on national television. I know we have presidential green lights. There's a problem with the O-rings. No launch today. Admit there's a fatal flaw. That's what repentance looks like. That's what it means to come to Christ. Come to the cross for repair. At the cross is where our pride goes up against God's glory, and our pride is humiliated, cured. Pride, in conclusion, can't be managed. It's got to be crucified. And only at the cross of Christ, where the King who is high made Himself low to die for those who were low but have made themselves high. You want to be healed of pride? Come behold God and His love at the cross. Or you will come to behold God on the other day that He has, where He deals with pride. Humility does not mean every danger in life and every trouble will be avoided. You can be humble and still have difficulty in life. But like NASA or the Titanic, you might avoid a lot of earthly dangers. Pay attention to your pride. Read, pray, join discipleship with others. Take counsel as you need. Keep beholding God. Keep beholding God in humility. Micah 6:8 says, He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and what do the prophets say? To walk humbly with your God. Let's pray. God, we love you. We give you thanks and praise for this, your word today. We trust that in your providence, it's good and it's fitting for our souls, for our minds. It's helpful to us. Pray that you use it to correct and encourage us. We take now just a moment to respond in our hearts, to make commitments of faith, to confess sin, and respond to your word here in our hearts before we leave this place.